But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is one of the most famous verses in Hebrews, isn't it? It's probably not the first time you heard that verse. But if we don't understand the context, we're not going to understand the verse. This verse is kind of like a zipper that brings together two stories. Two stories of two men who lived in the gap. The first one is Abel, verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Most of you have probably read the story of Abel, right? It's hard to get through much of Genesis before you run into Genesis 4. And you've got two men described there, sons of Adam. One is the story of Abel, who brought the first of his flocks and presented it. And the Lord was pleased with that offering. The other, the story of Cain, who brought parts of his harvest and presented it to God, and God was not pleased with that offering. So you need to understand right from the start that God blows away religious pluralism. Are we clear on that? I mean, right from the beginning of Genesis, God makes it very clear. Do you know what pluralism is? The idea that all religions are basically saying the same thing. All ways to God are equally, you know, pleasing to God. And God says right at the beginning, here's two men, brothers, who both approach God with an offering. He's pleased with one. He's not pleased with another. Now, in our culture, that's offensive, right? I mean, what are you thinking, God? I mean, here's two guys trying to worship you. Why wouldn't you be equally happy with anything? Come on. Shows how warped our thinking is. But that does raise a big question in the modern mind. You know, what was it about Abel's offering that was so pleasing? And what was it about Cain's offering that was not? I think it's a legitimate question to ask, but you're going to quickly realize there's hundreds of possible answers. Let me throw out just a few. First of all, some people say that the reason Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not because of the manner of the offering. Cain offered the offering in an incorrect manner. Genesis 4:7, translated from the Septuagint, would read, "But you did not divide it correctly." So maybe it was the way he went about presenting the offering. Another option is the nature of the offering. Some say Abel's offering was accepted because it was living, in contrast to Cain's, which was dead. Or because it was the firstborn, in contrast to Cain's, which may have been leftover, was not the first fruits. Or because it was a blood sacrifice. You know, that maybe Abel's offering of a portion of the fat of his flock symbolized offering something that he didn't produce, compared to Cain offering part of his harvest may have symbolized something that he had worked for and created. Another option, therefore representing human ingenuity and effort. Another option is the lifestyle of the offerer. And that may be what is alluded to in 1 John 3:12, where it says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So there may have been something to do with not just what the act of worship that was inappropriate, but his whole lifestyle, which was wicked. So God was not pleased with an offering that flowed out of a wicked lifestyle. God is not impressed with that kind of thing. I mean, that may be what he's talking about. But have you noticed with each one of these statements, I keep saying something like may, be, possibly, was, could, be. Why? Yeah, the Bible doesn't clearly state it. When you look at the text in Genesis 4:7, one thing is clear is that Abel's was not right. I mean, Abel's was right. and there was something that was not right about Cain's. Because God makes it very clear, Cain, if you'll do what is right, you will be accepted. God's not trying to present a moving target. He's not trying to play games. But have you noticed the way God exposes the failure of Cain's offering is not by describing giving us an elaborate description of Abel's good offering. He confronts Cain at his point of error, and by that he exposes Cain's error, but to us he doesn't explain what that was. But look at Cain's response. I mean, he responds in anger and waits for his brother out in the field and kills his brother. Like, that's going to solve the problem, right? So he's merely revealing the fact, and this is a huge point for us to understand, he's revealing the fact that his heart was not right in offering the offering, or his response would have been right when confronted. Do we get that point? I mean, we can't always know what our motives are for different things, because we don't even know our own hearts perfectly, but you sure know when your motive isn't right when someone confronts you and you respond incorrectly. Bingo. That sure reveals things. And it's so sad, because Cain could have responded in humility and there would have been a very different result. But instead, he spirals downward in anger and bitterness, and is really a contrast to what we're going to be learning in Hebrews 11. If we simply go by the text, it makes clear that Abel's offering demonstrated his faith, Cain's did not. Abel's offering flowed from confidence in God, looking to God, Cain's did not. What were the results for Abel? There were two clear results that came after Abel's offering. First of all, he was commended by God. The Lord respected his offering, Genesis 4. Secondly, he was murdered by his brother. Now, you may have read over that story so many times that this didn't hit you, but this last week or two, as I've been reading over this, I think, wait. God, you're saying in verse 6 that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, right? Abel apparently was seeking you because you said you were pleased with his offering, and he was murdered by his brother. So is this some kind of reward? Man, if that's what you get for seeking God, I'm not sure I want to, is how many people would respond. So what kind of reward is that? Hold that thought. We'll come back to that. Story number 2. Enoch. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch is compared with Abel on 2 points. One is they are both men of faith, and 2, they both pleased God. But he is contrasted with Abel on 1 point. Did you catch what it is? What is the contrast that verse 4 and verse 5 emphasizes between Abel, the end of verse 4, and Enoch, the beginning of verse 5? They both had faith. The contrast, death. Exactly. One died, one did not. I mean, the way that expresses it is, He was taken away. And have you read Genesis chapter 5 recently? It's the weirdest combination, Genesis chapter 5. It's like having your family reunion at a funeral home. All it is it's like a genealogy and a death certificate mixed together. And it's you could turn it into kind of a funeral rap because it's so repetitious. It goes right through. Here it goes. Adam lived and had kids, and he what? Died. Those 3 words keep appearing. And then Seth lived and had kids, and he died. And Enosh lived and had kids, and he died. And Kainan lived and had kids and he died. And Mahalalel and Jared lived and had kids and he died. And then Enoch lived and had kids and he... Ooh, you guys are good. I thought there'd be a lot more dieds coming out. No, Genesis 5, 21 through 24, look at it. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. That's the head kids part. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. They lived long back then. And Enoch walked with God, and that's the part where it's supposed to say, and he died. But it doesn't. It says, and he was not, for God took him. Whoa. And if you think, well, maybe God is trying to communicate something different now, that's wrong, because he goes after, right after those verses, he goes right back to Methuselah lived and had kids and he died. And Lamech lived and had kids and he died. So it goes right back to the rhythm. But there's a note off key right here in the middle with Enoch. It's kind of like Sesame Street. Which one of these things? Not like the other. Yeah, right here in the middle. So obviously God has something he wants to communicate to us. The text makes very clear that one day Enoch was, and the next day he was not. And it doesn't leave it up to our imagination. He wasn't abducted by aliens. He was taken by God. Could you imagine that? I mean, I thought about this a lot, thinking, oh, Lord, if I can plan my own departure, I'll take that. You know, you're in your little prayer spot, praying Psalm 103 or some passage, you know, about bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and don't forget his benefits, and you're remembering his benefits, and you're going over all that God's done, and then just in a nanosecond, God turns on the heavenly vacuum cleaner, you're gone. Peter walked with God and was not. That would be cool. You know, can you imagine that? Or in our church services here. We're all just, because of you, Lord, you, and then you're gone, and then you're right in the presence of the Lord. I mean, no more veil. No more, yeah, Lord, it's because of you, but I know I've got to fight, and I've got to be patient, and I've got to wait, and no more waiting, no more faith, hope, it's all what? Sight. Today. That would be cool. So here's the question that I've been wrestling with is why in these two verses are two people presented that ended their lives and even lived their lives in such contrast? Think of Abel. I mean, Abel offered a worship offering to the Lord, and for it, his brother invited him out in the field and killed him. And his body fell on the dirt, and his blood filled the ground, and he died as a young man. I mean, that sounds so earthy, right? So repulsive, just so mundane. Yeah, people live and they die and that's it. But then Enoch over here, the next very next verse, it sounds so clean, doesn't it? Like, oh yeah, that's the way God would do it, right? I mean, you live for him, you walk with him, and then he just, you're gone. No stains, no dirt, no blood. It's clean. And see, some of us, we have no trouble imagining that someone like Enoch pleased God, right? Because did you notice verse 4 and 5 both emphasize the pleasing God? Enoch had a testimony. He pleased God. We think, that is cool. That's what I want. But then when you compare him with Abel, and you think of the fact that he is likewise, he's described as righteous, which is another way of saying he was right with God, right? So he had a testimony that God as well, God accepted his offering, he was commended by God, and then he was murdered. And I think that's the part we have a hard time getting our mind around, right? Because a brother murdering another brother, it doesn't sound like God has anything to do with that, right? That's dirty and bloody and wrong. And it is. I mean, God's not minimizing that. So what is he trying to get across to us? You know, what is he saying here by presenting? And this is the part I had to really wrestle with. Is what is he trying to communicate to us by putting these together and then linking them up? Because we live in the same time, kind of, not same time, but the same kind of lives that that Enoch and Abel lived in. There are people here, like Matt prayed a little earlier, come from such a variety of circumstances. Some of you come in, you've had the best week of your life. You know, everything's falling into place. I mean, you're just humming along, and it's great. And some of you, it's the worst week of your life. And others of you, you're just mundane. It's whatever. We look at our church as a whole, even our youth group, take for example, kids that have grown up in our church. Someone like Elizabeth Morris, who loved God and trusted God. And then, at age 23, the Lord took her home. She had a testimony that pleased God. But the Lord saw fit to take her home at a very early age. Joseph Bunn, God did a miracle in changing his life. Radically transformed his life. We got to see it in living color. And then, at 19, the Lord called him home. 19 years old, that's, we're just starting. I mean, what is God thinking? I mean, and it's not doesn't just happen today. Think of someone like William Borden, who was probably the wealthiest missionary that has ever lived. He inherited the Borden millions, and he gave it all away and went and served the Lord. And at 25, he died. And people can look at that and say, whoa, what a waste. Or Jim Elliot, brilliant, passionate, loved God. Murdered in a jungle at 29. Or in contrast to that, someone I've mentioned recently, our family's just read these two books, is someone like George Mueller, who loved God and served him faithfully and died at 92 in his sleep. Or, those are some cool chops. Or, Amy Carmichael, who went to India and never came home again and died at 84 after a life of faithful service. So if you're the kind of person that loves to just, you know, okay, this take this component and this component, and I know this is the way God works, and if I put this in the blender and this in the blender, and I do the right thing, and I do this and do this and do this, then this is going to come out, right? Because God's always going to do this. And you're going to find out in life, that's just not the way God works. There's something else going on here. And Abel and Enoch, right next to each other, linked together by that theme of death, is clearly communicating that there's another component. And we don't have to guess what it is. Because verse 6 just brings them both together. That's the zipper that takes these two stories and links them together and drives home the point. What is the point? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whoa. So what does that mean? Well, remember, faith is not confusing, and the nature of faith is not confusing. We've been working on that. Faith is what fills the gap. Faith does. Faith fills the gap between when God promises and when God provides. And without this faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How does that flesh out This is it. God finds pleasure in people. God delights in people who keep coming to Him. And that word come to God in verse 6 is the same word that's translated in Hebrews, draw near, over and over again. And so we know we can only come to God, we can only draw near, because by this point in Hebrews we know on the basis of the work of Christ. The ones who keep coming to Him in Christ, in the gap. What do you mean, in the gap? In the time between when God promises and when God provides. So God finds pleasure in people who keep coming to Him, who keep drawing near to God in the gap. When, what is that gap like? And this is key, please don't miss this. When it seems like He's not there, you must believe that He is. See that in verse 6? You must believe that He is. And when it seems like He's not worth it, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When it seems like He's not there, the man or woman of faith is saying, Lord, You are who You are, as You say in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. You are the One who has always been. You are. He is real. And when it seems like it's not worth it, because some people say, yeah, I know He's real, but I just cannot take it anymore. I can't go on anymore. He's worth it. He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is real. And He is a rewarder. And by rewarder, we're not talking about the little guy that sits in Frankie's Fun Park and exchanges tickets for toys that break by the time you get to the parking lot. We're not talking about that kind of rewarder. You know, oh wow, I'll get a little trinket when I get to heaven. We're talking about someone who is the ultimate reward. I mean, He is the reward. And everything that is, that's worth getting, comes along with the One who is the reward. Everything we could ever want or long for comes with the One who is our reward. So we're not talking about just, do I really want to get some crowns when I get to heaven? It's not what He's talking about. Yeah, there are rewards in heaven, but it's because of You, God. That's the One. He's the One who we want more than anything. So this kind of person, whether it's an able person who lives a few years and is murdered, or an Enoch person who lives 365 years and is translated like that. What unites them is not life circumstances. They're very different, but they are both going to God in the gap. They're clinging to the fact that God is real and that God is worth it. He is a rewarder. And so they keep looking to Him, even when it seems like He's not there, and even when it seems like He's not worth it. They revel in His being and in His beauty, that He is and that He is worth it. Now, I'd like to illustrate this with a more modern example. A woman by the name of Victoria Teague, God opened her eyes. And she realized, this is part of her testimony, this is real. I believe in God. There are no accidents, because I saw that others in the Bible had suffered too, and yet God's hand was in it. Why is this such a big deal for Victoria to say? Why was this such a huge transformation? Let me back up and give you some of her story, as written by Candy Cushman. The first book of the Bible that Victoria Teague ever read was Job. She discovered it while sitting homeless and stranded in the parking lot of a Waffle House in Marietta, Georgia. A few days earlier, she had been fired from her job as a strip club dancer because her looks had so deteriorated from an 11-year cocaine addiction. She was no longer considered profitable. She says, I was barely 100 pounds. I had constant nosebleeds. When you start losing your looks, they ask you to leave. I thought it was all over for me at 28. Few people would have guessed that the wasted-looking woman in the parking lot was raised in a fairly well-to-do Bible Belt family. She'd even had her own quarter horse as a child. But by age 15, Teague watched her family fall apart after the death of her 11-year-old sister from cancer. Teague's mother turned to alcohol to cope with the grief, and it didn't take long for Teague to follow her mother's example. She attended every high school party she could find where beer flowed freely. At one of those parties, Teague said she was brutally raped. "That's how I lost my virginity," she said. "I was devastated because it was so public. I just started drinking more and doing all the drugs I could get my hands on." For the next decade, she spiraled out of control, finally ending up in strip clubs in a warped attempt to find acceptance. And now, as she sat at that Waffle House, reliving those painful memories, she desperately thumbed through a Gideon Bible a Christian had given her. She'd heard salvation sermons before, but something about the words of Job gripped her. "I thought, this is real. I believe in God. There are no accidents. Because I saw that others in the Bible had suffered too, and yet God's hand was in it, that started a paradigm shift in my thinking. When I accepted Christ, instead of why me, the question became, what for?" Now stop and think for a second. Here's a woman, you know, sitting in a Waffle House parking lot, addicted to drugs, with nothing to live for or look to, experienced great pain and made a lot of foolish decisions. And now suddenly the Spirit of God, by His kindness and mercy, is penetrating her heart, and she's starting to ask a different question. Instead of the question she's been addicted to for decades, why me? She starts asking, what for? And then she answers it, and this was her answer. And it's for the glory of Christ. Whoa. Through deep pain, and especially if there is addiction and everything else that follows after that, you know this is impossible to come to this conclusion on your own. Impossible. You're going to just keep digging your hole deeper. But suddenly when that happened, this began a totally different way of looking at life. Suddenly, those two things she emphasized in her testimony, He is real, I believe this, and He is a rewarder. He is worth it. There's something bigger that happened, that's going on in my life, than just the pain that I have experienced. Someone's up to something, and it's good. And that's where the change began to occur. He is real. He is a rewarder. That is not natural. That's the thing that closes the gap, faith, that closes the gap between God's promise, what He said He'd do, and His provision when He does it. Well, let me fill in some time. That was 15 years ago when Victoria started to read that Bible in that parking lot. And now today, she is a wife and a mom of two. She has started what is now a statewide ministry called Victoria's Friends. 13 churches are networked, and they deliver baskets to strip clubs. Victoria's on the right. Her friend Charity is on the left. Just 3 months ago, Charity received one of those baskets, read what was in it, was touched by the kindness, and came out and called on the Lord and has left that horrible industry. To this day, that ministry was started in the year 2000. To this day, 74 of these ladies have walked out of that horrible industry and have found freedom in Jesus Christ and are getting whole new lives. I mean, that's the kind of God. That's what God does. When someone comes to the place where they realize He is real and He is a rewarder, He is worth it. People, you're not going to walk away from an industry that promises thousands of dollars a night if He's not worth it. But see, when God opens your eyes, it doesn't matter whether it's your business or an affair or drugs or alcohol or television or whatever you're giving your life to. It doesn't matter. When you see that He is a rewarder, you realize all this garbage can go. I want Him. He is real and he is a rewarder, and so I will diligently seek him, even if it's in the gap. Whether he gives me a short life that ends real messy, or a long life where I get to enter the heavenly vacuum cleaner. It doesn't matter anymore, because it's not about my circumstances. It's about him. It's all about him. You know what's interesting, and this is just maybe a little subjective because we don't know for sure, but a lot of ancient Jewish writings talk about Enoch as a pattern of repentance. Because if you look at that verse we mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about the fact that after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God how long? 300 years. So he had Methuselah at 65 years. What may have happened was for the first 65 years, he didn't walk with God. They lived long then. But then he began walking with God, and so he had 300 years of walking with God. And that's why he's maybe a picture of repentance. Because here was a guy who was walking for himself, living for himself, trusting in himself, and God transformed him, turned him around, and he began trusting God and walking with him. And I believe God wants to do that same miracle this morning in some hearts right in here. That God wants to say, listen, you've tried to figure out life long enough. You've tried to make it work. You've tried to put the pieces together. You've tried anger. You've tried bitterness. You've tried every kind of superficial solution. And it's time just to throw that all away and to go to God and say, God, I don't know why this happened. I can't figure out this or that. And I don't know, maybe one day you'll make sense of that for me. But I want you. I want you more than anything. You are real. You are a rewarder. You are the only one who is really worth it. And in the midst of this gap that you've put me in between your promise and your provision, where I may not have all my questions answered, my confidence is going to be in you. That's what characterized these people in Hebrews 11. They're no different than you and me. They go through messed up situations and dysfunctional families and horrible struggles and addictions and all the rest of this stuff. The difference is they're saying, God, I'm coming to you. I'm drawing near to you. I'm going to call out to you. So there may be some this morning who say that right now. You just say, Lord, I'm going to stop. I'm trying to do it my way. I believe in you. And I believe in your provision through your son is my only hope. And I believe whatever you want to take out of my life is worth it because of you. And I would encourage you right now, you can call out to the Lord right now. You can be like Enoch, who may have been going the wrong way and just said, that's it, I'm turning around. Or some of you may be like Abel, who you've grown up in a Christian home. Like Abel heard the word. And God may give you a very short life. And you say, well, I don't know if that's worth it. It's worth it. The greatest part is you don't have to worry about that because your confidence is in him. So you know whatever he plans is going to be good. So we're going to pray here in a second. And I would love it as I pray, if some of you just from your hearts, in your seats, you just call out to the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm turning away from my own way, and I am turning to you. And then for some of you to whom God has done this miracle in your life, I mean, some of you can really identify with Victoria's testimony. And you experienced great pain or what you thought of as injustice or difficulty or whatever, and you went your own way, and man, it just about killed you. And God turned you around and said, there's a better way. And this morning, I would love it if we could have a few of you just come up and give quick testimonies of God's transforming power. He is real, and he is a rewarder. In the first service, we were able to hear from one who just came to Christ this week, set free from a whole life of addiction.
and others whom God has set free and transformed. So let's pray together. And then you be praying. If the Spirit of God is laying it on your heart right now, and you just say, I want to magnify God as my Savior, who is real, who is a rewarder, who is worth it. This is what He's done in my life. You come right up here and testify in a moment. Lord, we just want to thank You. Thank You, Lord, for giving us examples like Abel and Enoch. Men who were so different. And a casual observer could look at them and say, well, you were pleased with Enoch, but you must have hated Abel. And Lord, sometimes we feel that same way. When we go through difficulty, we think, oh, you must hate us. But Lord, when you begin to open our eyes, and like Victoria, she stops asking the question, why me, and whining and complaining and getting angry and running off and trying to justify all sorts of selfish lifestyle activities. And God, you bring us to that place where we begin to say, what for? And it may not be obvious right away, but suddenly we know where you're going. It's for your glory. And that our good and your glory are not mutually exclusive, but that we will be most satisfied when you are most glorified. And so suddenly we'll be longing, Lord, for you to be lifted high in our lives. I pray this morning you would do that transforming work. Please, God, hear these prayers as they're called out all throughout this auditorium. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if somebody says in here, you say, I'd love for you to pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. I know I've gone my own way, but I'm calling out to Him right now. Would you hold your hand up so I could pray for you? Just put it up and then put it down. You say, I'm calling out to Him. Good. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yes. 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 Amen. Lord, thank you for hearing these prayers. Thank you that you are worth it. Whatever we may think we need to give up, you're better. Way better. Lord, we pray that right now you would free us from the fear of man, that we wouldn't worry about what people think about us, and we would magnify your name together. Because you are worthy, Lord. Thank you for your word. May we view the faith that is described in verse 6 not as a challenge or a command that without faith it's impossible to please you, but as a promise that for the one who hears your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, who hears your word and just simply says, Lord, I'm not one prone to faith, but I'm just going to bank on your word. I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to put my feet firmly on your word and going to count on that being true. Lord, you will hear that cry. It's so opposite of the way we think. We want answers, Lord. We want things fixed. But just like Victoria sitting in that parking lot, her circumstances hadn't changed at all, but her life was transformed. And everything flowed out of that. Her new journey began. May we, in that same way, walk with you by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.